Good evening again. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Jonah, the Old Testament book of Jonah this evening. And again, it's good to see you. Good to be with you again, despite the fact that the skies may be gray this evening or maybe black. It's certainly good to be able to assemble with you once again and sing some beautiful songs and worship our Lord. It's good to be with you again. Jonah, the first chapter, is a stunning letter. When you look at the book of Jonah, it's one that is shocking and perplexing and frustrating and stunning. And that's all in just a few short little bitty chapters that we all know the book of Jonah. Look in verse 1 with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" The word sleeper is also translated stupor in other places. It's this tremendous word that's used there. The captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we might not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Boy, nothing like feeling like a trapped rat, is there? On a ship in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm. And he just flat tells them. And matter of fact, that's one of the passage I've always been impressed with, verse 9. Just so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and made the sea." And as a matter of fact, you look further, it says in the very next verse, verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" Just so much going on there. Just when you study the Old Testament letters, just to study them from what they say and what they teach, and then the application that is made from them, and how the applications are made further on, and how Jonah must have been seen later on. And because when they throw Jonah into the ocean and the ocean calms and Jonah's swallowed by the huge fish, and what do you think all the sailors on that ship told when they got to shore? They said, "You wouldn't believe what happened in this this tour we were on. We threw a man overboard and he was swallowed by a massive ship." And then that same guy shows up a few weeks later in Nineveh telling them to repent. I imagine they repented. And we see that. But you can see applications made to it because of that stunningness about it. Matter of fact, you're following along. Look with me back over in the New Testament in Matthew, the 12th chapter. A famous application Jesus makes to it in Matthew, the 12th chapter. They're wanting a sign from him in verse 38 of Matthew 12. They said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And in verse 39, he says, "But he answered and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" And to a very large degree, there wasn't anything about a sign for Jonah in what God told Jonah to do. He said, "Go to Nineveh." He said, "I'm going to destroy it," or "they're going to repent." That's about where we're at. And they repented. And as I said, the book is frustrating in the standpoint that it begins with with an astounding attitude on the part of the prophet of God. And the book ends with the prophet of God, Jonah, and God sort of being on the outs with one another. Jonah's upset about it. Kind of like the story of the prodigal son. You know how the story of the prodigal son ends with the elder brother outside, and the father comes out and pleads with him. He said, this was the right thing to do. And that's the way the story ends, with the elder brother outside. And it's kind of that way with the book of Jonah. And so it's frustrating. It's an amazing thought. But then, hundreds of years later, Jesus makes this application about it. He says, he talks about the sign of Jonah, and he's specific about it in verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And verse 41, and the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Just a tremendous thought. A man who had been swallowed by an astounding fish, and he lived to tell about it and claimed the message was to impress upon the Ninevites, which they recognized. And then he said, there's coming a greater one than Jonah, one who will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and I will overcome death. But that's the point that Jesus makes about it. So when we read the Old Testament, there's always just the story, the recording of it, the reading of it, the events that actually take place. And then there's these lessons that we can just ask of ourselves and maybe apply as we study them. And then there are sometimes some biblical applications, signs that are made by the New Testament writers about it. I thought we'd talk a little while about some of the great lessons that we learn from it. From this first part of the first chapter. Like Paul said over in Romans 15, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. And not just the memorization of the words, and to know that Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish, but to think about it, reflect upon it, because Jesus later on makes a very important point and application to it. And so that's what I've always, what I try to do is, especially when we spend time in the Old Testament, to try to make applications that they would think of. And that's kind of what I was doing here tonight. In verse 9, and so he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, capital letter, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land. I think most of us would easily appreciate and understand the idea that we would want to avoid anything that we would think would be unpleasant. We don't necessarily care for that. Something that might be scary, frightening, or dangerous. We just sort of have a natural repugnance to this, putting ourselves in those situations. And Jonah, to me, illustrates this so well, but there's so much more going on. Even after God talks him into going to Nineveh, he's still upset and has just a tremendously wrong attitude, I think, toward God. God told him, he said, I want you to go, in verse 2, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was a tremendous city at that time, bigger than Babylon was at that time, and exceedingly violent and brutal in their empire. And keeping in mind also, this was the group that would take the northern Israel off into captivity 130 or 40 years before Judah would go into the Babylonian captivity. But these were very brutal people. And God is telling Jonah, he says, I want you to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And his task was frightening. It really was. Of course, I don't imagine it. There was any time a prophet of God that was told to prophesy that it wasn't many times just terrifying. But it seems like it comes out also that maybe Jonah didn't want them to repent. Maybe he was just so disgusted with them, he would hope God would destroy them all. And then he winds up himself being just discouraged. And God says, I want you to go to this city. And so he decides he's going to run from God, which is, again, just astounding. But he finally realizes you can't run from God. And if you get over to the third chapter, after God talks him into it, we read in verse 1 of the third chapter, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It's kind of like, let's try it again. And this time it worked better. In verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's not what he did the first time, though, was it? First time, we read verse 3 in the first chapter, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. That's a hard word for me to say. Many people believe, if you look on an ancient map, many people believe that's on the western coast of Spain, or, well, I guess Portugal now. And tremendous distance from Joppa at that time, about 2,300 miles, something like that. It's just almost on the other side of the earth, almost non-existence in the distance that he was attempting to go. Barbara's sister and her husband flew to Munich, Germany this week, and flew out of Chicago, 4,500 miles. From Chicago to Munich, Germany, 9.5-hour flight. I mean, 2,000 years ago, people just couldn't even comprehend something like that. And they'll stay over there till Wednesday. I think they're going to try to come back Thursday, and then get on another plane and fly home. 4,500 miles, then they got to come back from Chicago to the Dallas area. Just a tremendous a length of time and the distance they were attempting to travel. And so here's Jonah. He's going to flee to Tarshish. And so it comes to my mind, just these, what are some things that come to your mind when you think, what is going on here? What are some of the things that we cannot escape? And I think about that when I read verse 9. Just, it's almost like he's, you know, trapped like a rat almost on the ship in the middle of the ocean in a storm. And in verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew. And he just has to admit it. And when he admits the truth, it just terrifies all of the other people on board. He recognizes there's some things you just can't escape. And so that's number one comes to my mind. It's just, you can't escape the eyes of the Lord. And that's taught all through the Bible. And you're wondering, Jonah, what's going on up here that this idea is I want to get away from the Lord? Look with me over many, many years later, David would write in Psalms 139. This is just such a beautiful passage that has been read many times, Psalms 139. And just David is writing about things as he says there, they're just too wonderful for me. And they still are wonderful for us to read about them. Psalms 139, verse 7. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, or Sheol, or the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I wonder if he thought of the story of Jonah there. The uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We're not going to escape from God. And yet so many times the greatest of the followers of the Lord Jehovah seem to think that. Here's a prophet of God. And it's almost like he's fussing with God about it. And a lot, that has, he's not the only one that did that. You know, when God told Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and deliver my people, Moses didn't really want to go. And several prophets have done that. Habakkuk, in his prophecy, he spoke to God. He said, God, what is going on? Do you not see what's going on? And God answers him, and that surprises him. But Jonah just seems to be angry with what God wanted, of what God actually did, of how God conducted himself. But back to our point, if you're with me over in Acts, the 17th chapter, you remember when Paul is before the Athenian philosophers, and he's talking there about, again, God, and he makes a statement about not that we are living beings, more than that. Acts 17, verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are his own offsprings. But he just didn't say we're alive. He says, in him, it's that we live and we move and we have our very being. Jeremiah was trying to talk to his own people about that and get that point across to them. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, Jeremiah said, God was speaking through Jeremiah. God says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? We have such strange ideas about God's up there and we're down here, and we've got these spatial ideas that don't really seem to fully explain the way God explains it and understands it in his word. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our very being. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's just so impressive about it. The gravity is simply a manifestation of his authority. Our heart beats because he so wills it. And that's the point he's trying to get us across, that we live in him. He sees, he understands. And if you're following along with me, other statement Paul makes over there in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that famous one, talks about the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In verse 13, though, he says, and you know this one, Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees it. Nobody has to text him or send him an email. God's aware of it. God sees it. It's in him that we live and move and have our very being. And here's one of the powerful prophets of ancient Israel would even be quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. And yet, there's a disconnect between what he knows about God and Jehovah and then how he acts. The eyes of the Lord see. And there's so many other places we may probably just make a lesson out of that. Let me suggest to you another one, just as we come back to Jonah, the first chapter. When he makes this statement that he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And just the way he says it, the thing that comes to my mind is, he realizes that he has a responsibility to God and to no one else. We cannot run away from this, our obligation to him. We have to do his will. And again, how many times have parents asked children, how many times have teachers asked students, what were you thinking when you did whatever you did? And I don't know how many times that has been asked in childhood or in daily activities. That Jonah is almost saying, I'm going to go down and find a boat here at the docks, and I'm going to pay fare, and I'm going to go all the way out to Spain or Tarshish. And when I get out there, I'm going to do what? I'm not going to have to do God's will? Is that what he was thinking? If I get far enough away, I won't have to do God's will. That's like saying if I don't attend church services, I don't have to do God's will. Well, that's not right either. Or if I'm on vacation in Canada, I don't have to do God's will. Yeah, wait a minute. There's a thinking here that's just totally disconnected from anything this prophet of Israel would know. Because you could just turn it around on him, and almost this ship's captain almost did it. The way he's thinking, you could ask him, Jonah, is there a time or a place where you could lie? Is there some place or some time that you could steal, take God's name in vain, or commit adultery? And he would know very well. I mean, just as soon as you'd say that, he would understand, no, that is not true. Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and what? Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's our responsibility. This is what is our connection to God. We have a responsibility to him, and so many times we can forget that. Could I have the attitude that Jonah had toward God after God shows mercy to Nineveh? And I still don't understand that, but nonetheless it does. I mean, Jonah was just angry about it, wasn't he? It was almost like Jonah said, if I knew it, you'd show mercy to him. Could that be an attitude you and I could have? Our responsibility is to do God's will in God's way. And it's always been that. Whether it's Solomon writing in the Old Testament or David, or whether it's Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That's the way it's always been. And yet, something so overwhelmed Jonah that for a while he couldn't see that. And we have to do God's will, and we have to do it in God's way. And we have to be able to say that's God's prerogative right there. That's why we read so many times in Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's not fussing and arguing with him or searching out any possible attempt to get around. That's not what it is. What we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Come back with me to Jonah again. And again, there's so many lessons. You could just, and just right here in this first part. But what sets this whole thing in motion is this amazing idea he comes up with, this plan or this attitude that he has. But let me just suggest to you, thirdly, that again, back in this verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew. I don't guess he had to say that, did he? As mad and angry as he must, probably. Well, he could have said something else. I'm from someplace else. And no, but he didn't. He just said, it's almost like he said, all right, you got me. And he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. God created mankind with a conscience. That is, we've got an internal computer in our brain that tells us that when something is wrong or right, we're to do what's right. No matter what, we are to do what's right. We have an ability to understand right and wrong. And he wants us to carry that burden, and we always will. Over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, you recall, down just a few verses into the 6th chapter. Let's see, I think it's right, verse 4. He's talking right at our thinking here. Galatians 6, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. We've got this thing inside of us of right and wrong, and we're sensitive to right and wrong, and we're sensitive to right and wrong very, very, very early in life. And you just listen to children on the playground, and they're very quickly attuned to somebody doing something wrong, or one getting three cookies, or somebody else just getting one. They recognize real quick something's not right. And sometimes we feel like we've got to push this down and not recognize it and not live by it. But finally, old Jonah just says, I am a Hebrew. I'm of the God of the earth and sky. Over in Proverbs, the writer Solomon said, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. There's just something about not just this idea of knowing right and wrong. It's if I know I'm right, you won't change me and you won't back me up either. But if you know you're wrong, you know you're wrong with your family, you're wrong with your God, you're wrong with your brethren, you're not that strong. And when you read this, it's Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. They have a conscience there that was bothering them, and they were living with a conscience that they felt was violated. And God pronounces that all through the Bible. Understanding what's going on inside. Isaiah the 5th chapter and verse 20. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Our conscience will give us a lot of problems if we don't do what is right. And it's something going on up in here. Just exactly that picture in Matthew 26 where Peter denies the Lord and the rooster crows. And it says he went and wept bitterly. That is the point. And it seems like that's what we're seeing here in the first chapter of Jonah. Jonah recognizes God has brought earth and sky and ocean against him. And it's almost like, all right, guys, you got me. Like James says, if we know to do good, James 4:17. If we know to do what's right and we don't, to us it's what? It's sinful. And I mean, there may not be anybody else that knows about it, but if we know about it, it's difficult for us. Let me suggest to you. Same thought again, verse 9 there. Not only do we have a conscience, but we recognize that we have an influence on others. And that not just individually me, but everybody, we all influence one another. Maybe for the worse or maybe for the better. But there is this influence between people. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's just influence. We can see that. Or in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, he says, a little leaven does what? Affects the whole group. It has that ability. Unless they're super strong and disciplined. And then, so we read further over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 33, we have that famous statement, do not be deceived about this. And we are deceived about this. But he says, don't be deceived about this. Evil communication, evil company, corrupts good habits. It can happen to us. We're talking about that this morning, Matthew, the 3rd chapter. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're the ones to influence the world, and we do it with the gospel and our faithfulness to it. Well, that doesn't sound very powerful, does it? But that's the way it's been for 2,000 years. People who took the gospel and lived it before the world, presented it to the world. They were the salt of the earth. They were the light of the world. Let me suggest to you, last of all, we can't escape God's judgment. It's not going to happen. when we read Jonah, the first chapter. And so he said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jesus said, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. It's going to happen. And something happened in Jonah's thinking. He was thinking, maybe if I get 1,000 miles away from it, I won't have a responsibility to it. Well, that's not going to happen. We're going to be judged. No way, no problem. There's no way around it. It's going to happen. You know Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It's going to happen to all of us. There is an appointment there that we will keep. And so, and there's some other lessons here, but we've kind of run out of time. But the first chapter of Jonah, it's just almost confusing as to what is happening in his thinking. And you know where it's leading by the time we get on over there to the fourth chapter and this clash between him and God again. But just in concluding our study this morning, or this evening, do we believe there's a God of earth and sky? Sure we do. Psalms 19:1. Heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth his handiwork. Then let us strive to obey and honor and depend on him and serve him as if our life depended on it. Because it does. In Hebrews 5, Paul said, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Following in the footsteps of the Lord. Obey him because he obeyed his Father. We don't have to have answers to all the questions or all the issues. What we have to do is have enough faith to trust in the Lord and obey him. And we can't outrun these things. And that's one of the great lessons about the first chapter of Jonah. Recognize if Jonah, one of the inspired prophets of ancient Israel, couldn't do it, you and I are not going to do it either. Let's serve him and honor him and glorify him and worship him and recognize that his will is our will. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. The Apostle Peter was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do on the day of Pentecost? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They were Jewish people. Repent and be baptized, every one of you Jewish people. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive the remission of sins. And that was the thing that they wanted to hear. And that's 3,000 people responded to it. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. Follow the very teachings, the words, and the very steps of the Apostle Peter. And again, if you're a child of God and you desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?